And now I'm going to try to record, so I'm going to hope this is going to work. So I'll tell you a little bit about Freedom Church. Freedom Church began as Faith Tabernacle Church in 1975. It was founded by founding pastors Wayne and Sharon Dent, and they founded the church in their living room. And quickly, the church really outgrew their living room and moved to the first building. It was a rented building on South Street in Lockport. And they met there for several years as the congregation continued to grow, and it became a time for really a permanent home of their own. And that's when the property here on Beatty Avenue was bought and moved into in the spring of 1980. They broke ground. The first phase of the building was what we know now as the Youth Sanctuary. So the Youth Sanctuary began as the church main sanctuary. In 1985, they added on another area where they added on what would be the kitchen area, the twos and threes rooms, and then this office area back here. Again, the church continued to grow. And in 2002 is when we added on the main sanctuary. So we added on the main sanctuary. We did a ton of work to then draw this foyer area together and make it all flow together. We hired a general contractor to do the main work, and we did a lot. The men in the church, the women of the church, did a lot of work as well to make that building come together and happen. I was actually a co-chair on the overseeing the building with Ken Nelson, and Ken and I were pretty much here almost every day. So every day after work, we're stopping in, checking on the progress, what do we need to do, often coming back in the evenings to do things. Like one of the things the contractors didn't want to do is when they sprayed the ceilings, they wanted it, all the beams taped off and pre-caulked and sealed, ready to go for them. So we were actually in here with high lifts, taping off the beams, caulking, and doing that work. But all for, to make it so we could afford it, to make it so that it was a reasonable price and we could afford it. The one thing that I'll tell you about the church is that, I'll say this and I can back it up, we are very financially responsible. We take care of the money very well. And we believe as stewards of what God's given us that we should steward it well. And we make every effort to do that. If the church was to be shut down for 3 months, we could pay for all the utilities and all the salaries and we would be all okay. So we've always made effort to make sure that we're responsible. We've always made sure that we have resources available to grow. And that's part with really the North Campus, which I'll mention in a minute. So Wayne and Sharon go back to, they were pastors of the church from 1975 to 2012. And it's at that point they really began to think that it's time for them to move on from full-time ministry towards a partial retirement. If you know Wayne and Sharon, you would know that they're not the type of people to just retire and do nothing. And they continue to today to be active in different ministry. But they felt led to really pass the church on to Pastor Craig. Pastor Craig grew up in the church. He came to us on staff in 2004. We brought him on as a youth pastor. And him and Jen working in the youth ministry grew that ministry to over 70 teens coming out on Wednesday nights. They did well with everything they were given. Also, they were involved in worship ministry. So Wayne and Sharon felt it was really time in 2013 for them to step away, and we turned the church over to Pastor Craig. If you know Pastor Craig, first off, I've known him since he was a little guy. I watched him come through the Christian school when he was just probably 5, 6 years old, 7 years old, to work, you know, through the youth ministry, to time with the youth pastor. I'm very sincere when I say this, you won't find a finer man. I am so blessed and impressed by him as a man and a man of God. His integrity, his leadership, his commitment to God, and his love for people. So I would say I feel you're in a good place to be under his leadership. So since 2012, Pastor Craig and Jenny have led the church, growing the ministries. Jenny's very involved. She's been involved in youth ministry, children's ministry, worship ministry, women's ministry, and she's really that coach and counselor and leader to those who are involved in those ministries. And she's done a great job there as well. She still is active in coaching, and she's overseeing specifically right now all the worship ministries, and that's for 3 services, 2 locations. And you realize it's not just that, but every special event that ends up happening here, whether it's a wedding, it's a funeral, it's a special dedication service or whatever, there's worship ministry, there's music ministry involved with it as well. So she's a really integral part. Again, as highly as I think of Pastor Craig, I think of Jen as well. I've known Jen since she came to our church as part of Craig's team in youth ministry. Just a wonderful, wonderful woman of God. I look at it, I don't know if other people see this too, but she lights up a room when she walks into it, and she lights up people. She'll walk down the aisle on a Sunday morning, and she'll stop and talk to somebody, and it's like a light bulb just goes off, and she just lights them up. She's just got that wonderful gift of God and that godly presence in her and that love for people that it really is special. So one of the things Pastor Craig has done here is really clarified the vision and mission of our church. And this comes with prayerful consideration, with study. Again, if you know Pastor Craig, he's a studier of the Word and a studier of resources, that he's reading books, he's gaining counsel from other ministers, he's looking at what works, and he's seeking God to find out what will work for us. So he's really a student of God. And we've established our mission statement to be reach the lost, disciple the found, and see lives changed in Jesus Christ. So in reaching the lost, really a lot of things that have been revamped, including our online ministry and improving our social media presence. That really was big because when COVID and the pandemic hit us and we couldn't meet together, we already had everything laid out to do online services. And so all of that was already, the groundwork was already there to expand with that. We've worked to different areas of the church building, including the back parking lot. We expanded the back parking lot. It used to go just to where the pavilion was. We first stoned it, and then we fully paved it because we began to look, and the last thing we ever wanted, I remember it was several years ago that someone told us, they watched on a Sunday morning that somebody pulled in. There wasn't any parking places, and they pulled out. And our elders group, we just said, boy, we cannot have that happen. We cannot have that happen. And so we've expanded our parking lot, hoping to have ample parking. And good problem to have, but not a problem you want to let continue. So we're looking right now with our Easter service, and we're already talking and planning. The church staff has already been planning for weeks towards the Easter service. And again, we're looking at, you know, what do we need to do for seating to make sure that we have adequate seating available? What do we need to do for parking to make sure parking is available? So we're talking about whether we have some people park over at the school and do the walk over or whatever we need to do, because it's all about reaching people. It really is all about reaching people. I think it was in 2016 we got a new sign out front. Again, the focus that we want to be able to communicate what the church is doing and be relevant and make people, you know, who drive by see that there's something going on in that building. So reaching the lost has also been a driving force in our Summer at the Movies program. So if you haven't been a part, usually it runs in July. We do a series in July that's called At the Movies. It's really set to be an outreach to bring people to church that maybe aren't used to a church environment. So what they do is they gear the message to work off of principles that come from blockbuster movies. So they'll show movie clips throughout the message and really intertwine the biblical principles through that. It's all about really trying to engage the body to reach the lost. That's what our purpose is here, reach the lost. Also, our purpose is to disciple the found. In 2018, we began the Motion Growth Track. And in our very first group, we put 120 people attended Motion. And Motion is really a four-week growth time to find out about yourself and then where do you fit into the church ministry. We now require everybody who's going to be a part of like our Go Team or our ministry here to go through Motion so they understand what the church does and where they fit in. Now I think we're running the Go Team probably, They're probably running the Go Team 2 to 3 times a year so that we always have opportunities for people to be a part of what's going on with Motion. So 2019 was a big year for growth for us as well and a big part of reaching the lost because that's when we reached out and made the purchase of Freedom North, the campus out there. And it's a really neat story that happened there, and I really believe it was God ordained. Pastor Craig was taking two of his boys to football practice up in the North Park area and would drive down Ontario Street and see this building, this church building, that had nothing going on. Was empty, not being met. And it just began to prick at his heart that the building was empty in a community full of need. And so he brought that to the church elders that he said, I don't know what God is saying. I don't know what we're looking at, but I just feel God pricking my heart about that building. And so when it was a for sale sign showed up on it, he called. And we went to look at it, just kind of checking it out. They were asking $139,000 for the building. And we came back and we talked about it and we said, well, God had led us to set aside $80,000 for future ministry. So we're just not there. And so he talked to the realtor and he told the realtor, well, we don't have enough money. And so they said, well, make an offer. So we came back and we said, you know, God, if you want us to have this building, you gave us $80,000. And so that's what we have for it. And you don't make it happen. So we made an offer of $80,000 and they took it. And what a blessing, you know, just really confirmation of God laying the path for us and then making it happen. So the first meeting at North Campus was in January of 2020. And of course, during the COVID time, it's really thrown a wrench into ministry. But we believe that God has called us as a church to be there. And we consider ourselves not as two churches, but we're one church. We have two locations. So even on a given Sunday morning, if you haven't caught this, Pastor Craig's preaching 3 messages. He's preaching here. If you see him after the 10 o'clock service or the 9 o'clock service, he's leaving rather quickly. He is, because he's got to get to the other campus by 10:15, 10:20 when the worship starts to preach the message. Then at 11, he's got to get back here by 11:15, 11:20 to preach the message at the next service. And I'm going to tell on him. He is such a humble guy. And he never wants to be treated special. But we have been after him now for probably 6 months that we need to have you with a preferred parking spot up front, because he would always park all the way in the back. So he'd get out of service, run back to his car, go over to the other campus just to make it in time. Same thing, he'd come back here, end up parking all the way in the back, and rushing into the building for the next service. I said, we need to have a designated parking spot for you right by the building. No, I don't want special treatment. It's like, no. This is necessary. So we finally have just got agreement that he will willing to accept that we set aside a parking spot up front reserved for him. But he won't let us put reserved for pastor. He doesn't want that as well. He doesn't want that appearance. He's a good man. But what he does on a Sunday morning is pretty incredible. But I know that God blesses his heart to do it. And you can see that, so that's a good thing. Our last aspect is to set free people and see them stay free in Jesus Christ. And that's really where everything evolved to really the name change, that we changed our name from Faith Tabernacle, which was our founding church name, to the Freedom Church. And it's really the faith and years of faith that leads to freedom. And that's where it really goes together. A lot of history here. Seen a lot of wonderful people through the years, and blessed to see the wonderful people that we have here now, to see new people coming, and to see new people coming here that want to be a part of the church membership. It's really not about a building. It's about people. So let's talk about what is the church. So the Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means a calling out. And I know that you have blanks in your notes, and I don't have, one of these days I got to write that where your blanks are, because I don't know where your blanks are. So if I miss something that you're looking to fill in, just feel free to stop me. So in Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 through 47, we see some of the first scripture references to church. And it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of the bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So defining the church is somewhat difficult. A lot of different ideas that people have of what the church is or should be. So really trying to define the church, not a perfect definition, but a working definition. This comes from Mark Driscoll, and he says, the church is a community of regenerated believers, or those who have committed their life to God in a newness, in a born-again way, who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And in obedience to Scripture, they organize under qualified leadership. They gather regularly for preaching and worship, observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, are unified by the Holy Spirit, are disciplined for holiness, and scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and joy. So that's a good definition of church. There's a lot to it, but it's what we try to adhere to. We try to adhere to qualified leadership, which we could talk about. We adhere to communion and baptism. We adhere to the work of the Holy Spirit, the unification of the Holy Spirit, the discipline of holiness. And what that really defined that to say is we want to become more like Christ, to come to a salvation experience is a great and a wonderful and a necessary thing, but we should continue to grow to become more Christ-like. And that goes on and on and on and on. For those who are brand new Christians and those who have been Christians for 40 plus years, like myself. God is continuing to work on me, continuing to grow me. I'll give a little plug because on Saturday morning we're starting a life group that's called Breakfast Conversations. So we're going to have a life group that we meet at 8 o'clock. We're going to have breakfast together, and then we're just going to have conversation. But our conversation is going to be geared towards hearing the voice of God, because that's what God wants for us. We have a God that's relational, and God wants us to know his voice and to hear his voice and for his voice to direct us. And I know that I can be better at that than I am. And I think we all can. We all can. So when we talk about the church, we talk about the universal church, which is just the greater church. When Jesus talks about, I will build my church, he wasn't talking about Freedom Church, although we're included in that. He's talking about the greater church. And then he also talks about the local church. Now, I think we have scripture references throughout your notes, and I'm going to allow you to look at those on your own for sake of time. But why, when I come to Christ, aren't I already a member? So the answer to that is you're already a member really in the universal church, but there's the local church as well. Scripture makes it pretty clear that we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing with our mouths he is Lord, and believing in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, that we're saved, and thus we're brought into the family of God and his church. And Paul writes considerably in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church and the concept of the church and the design of the church. He talks about the church being many members. And the church is made up of many members and many different congregations and flavors. The older I've become as a person and as a Christian, the more I appreciate other churches. If we as Christians could only unite as the church in a greater way, how much more effective and powerful we could be. I often think, just with the teenagers, who come to youth group and they see kids around them that are, okay, these are also confessing Christians, kids that I can relate to. But they go to school and they feel like they're all by themselves, like they're the only Christians in the school. But little do they realize that in the schools are Christian kids from all kinds of other different churches that they just don't know. In the workplace, how many of us in the workplace begin to discover over time that, oh, so-and-so is a Christian or this person's a Christian, and maybe we never knew that. Where we walk around feeling sometimes like we're all by ourselves, and it's really not the truth at all. If we could do a better job of uniting our community of churches together, where we work together, it would just be such an awesome and a powerful thing. But yet sometimes we choose to make issue of our differences rather than build on what we have in common and the like. One of the intentions that we have really as a church, and I think is an intention for our life, is to become functioning members of God's family, not just a person all to ourselves. I know I've heard people say before, well, I can have my church at home by myself. You can, and I couldn't tell you that you're not a Christian because you do that, but I can tell you that doesn't agree with God's word, that God's word calls us to relationships. we should become a member of a local body really for relationship's sake. There's different types of relationships, and the covenant relationship, I think, is really important. God is a God of covenant. In fact, all through the Bible, we see God making covenant with man. One of the things that I really love about the Old Testament is the memorials that people made, is that you'd often find that when God did something, when Jacob wrestled with God, and he made a memorial. It was just some stone, basically, that he put together. But what it was a remembrance. It was a remembrance that every time I see that, I'm going to remember what God did and who God is. And that God is a God of covenant. And in Hebrews 9:15, it says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, speaking of Jesus, so that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, which was the covenant of the Old Testament. The covenant he made for us, the church, or those who are called. If we're called to be part of the new covenant, then we should live in a covenant with Christ and in covenant with other believers. So covenant membership is a way of committing ourselves. It's a way of committing ourselves to one another in brotherly love. Jesus said in John, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So in our church membership, we have a covenant to one another, committing ourselves to each other in brotherly love. As in Romans 12:10, Paul writes, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In Corinthians, it says that 12:26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. A commitment to one another and a covenant relationship in a church is truly that we share successes of each other, we share hurts of each other. And when one member hurts, we all hurt. We all hurt. And that's that covenant relationship, that bonding together, that commitment that God gives to us. The other aspect here I want to talk about in being covenant relationship and what I call family relationship is God has made us all different and given us unique gifts with the ability for us and our uniqueness and our giftings to be able to cover things that other people aren't gifted in and to be able to minister to people where God has gifted us as well, based off our gifts, based off of our experiences. And one of the things that I've learned, if you want to say the hard way, but I don't know that it's how hard it is when you really put it in perspective. But God has made us all a way for a purpose, and it's not just for ourselves. He's created us and given us experiences and given us skills for the greater body. And I think that's really important. The Bible talks about how we're many different parts making up the family. But God has allowed us to go through experiences, and I know very personally, experiences that God has allowed me to go through that were pretty hard. When I'm thinking it was probably in 1997, I began to have a physical ailment that I could not explain. And I'm not a doctor's person. I rarely go to the doctor. But this was bad. Bad to the point that I got up on a Saturday morning And it took me 15 minutes to put on a pair of shorts because the pain in my body was so intense. And going to the doctor, they began to put me through tests. And one of the things they found out early on is I had spots on my lungs. And they were concerned that it could be lung cancer. In 1997, my oldest daughter was 13. And then I had one 11 and one 9, so I had young children. And I remember driving to work and just crying and saying, God, what's going on? God, I know if I die where I'm going, I'm not afraid of that, but what about my family? What about my children? You know, what's going on here? And going through that time and that searching, because, you know, the tests don't happen quickly, the results don't happen quickly. You've got to walk all through that. And I did, and it was hard. But the end result was what they diagnosed me with was called sarcoidosis. It's both chronic and acute. It never happened again, so mine was acute. Praise God for that. But that fall, we had a church camp out at Hickory Hill. We used to do an annual fall camp out. And Saturday night would be the night that we had our main service. And they had asked me to, both I was overseeing the weekend, but I was speaking on that night. And so I shared the message of what my summer was. And really part of what I shared was sometimes we get to a place in our lives, like when Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, and the word was hard, and it says many walked away, and he turned to his disciples and he said, what about you? And it was Peter who said, where is it that we could possibly go? For you are Christ. Sometimes we can be in a place in our lives that we don't understand. The word is hard, but it doesn't change the fact that he's Christ. And I shared that message, and that basically is really the truth of where we can be at our lives. There was a couple in the church at that time. It was Dave and Kathy Stefanko. Dave has since passed away. Kathy moved to Florida, still stays in touch with the church. And they came to me afterwards, and they said, Jim, boy, we don't know what God has in store for us, but your message really, really spoke to us. The next morning, we got a call at the camp that their 19-year-old son was killed in a car accident. Mm. And we loved on them and stayed with them through that process. And I remember saying to God, God, if you want me to go through something so that I can share your truth and your strength to help other people out, then I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever it is. And you know, kind of the truth is that's kind of a selfish thing, because there's no better satisfaction or feeling, in my opinion, than to be used of God. What a humbling and wonderful thing it is to be used of God. I said earlier that when I discovered my first wife had passed away, I remember vividly, you know, coming home, the whole thing so surreal. And the only words that I could even say, the only thing I could only come up with was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And God spoke to me. This is 15 years later. God spoke to me and said, remember what you said. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I knew exactly what he was talking about. This was the time again that he was wanting to use me to minister unto others. Now, did that make it easy? No, it didn't. But our experiences in our life aren't just for us. It's for other people. As a family, what we go through is for other people as well, to be able to help them through it as well. And by God's grace, I've I hope I've been able to help. I've been able to speak into people's lives and to be with them through times because of what I've been through. There is nothing better when someone is going through something than to be able to talk to someone who's already been through it. There's, you know that you know. If you haven't experienced something in your lives, you can be empathetic towards somebody, but you just don't know really what they're feeling. But when you've been there and you know, they know that you know. And it's so much more effective to be able to reach people. So things that God has put you through that you think are trials or tough or why, let me tell you, there's a purpose. And it's so that we could be family to each other and to be able to love on and help those who now are going to go through those same things. It's family. Also, with the church, there's covenant accountability one to another. The church leadership of a local body has accountability before the Lord to shepherd the church. So as leaders, the pastors, the elders, we have not only a responsibility, but a commitment to the body of Freedom Church. I know people in the past who've been hurt by leadership or a poor view of leadership for whatever reasons, but the Bible speaks very clearly in Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." We think that church leadership is very sobering because we have an account to give before God for how the flock is shepherded. And so that's taken very humbly and seriously. And so we certainly aren't a church leadership that lords it over people. We believe actually in servant leadership is how we really believe we ought to function. And so the local church has a responsibility before the Lord too, back to leadership. That's called out in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 Timothy 5. In Hebrews 10:23-25, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We should be meeting together to love on one another, to encourage one another, to support one another, to share our giftings with one another, to share our life experiences with one another. I often, as part of the prayer ministry at the church and the altar ministry, I often think when people come to me and they have different prayer needs, one of the things I'm always looking for is if they're going through something, I'm thinking in my mind, who do I know that's been there too? Because I want to link them up, because I know that they can partner with them to help them through that. And what is that? That's covenant relationship. That's a commitment to one another. Covenant responsibility. Galatians chapter 6. "Brothers, if anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted to. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those under the household of faith." We have a responsibility, a mutual responsibility for spiritual restoration. And so, how do you do that? You know, in order to participate in spiritual restoration, there first has to be relationship. One is a love for one another, but a commitment and understanding to one another. I know that when I had lost my first wife, went through the mourning season and what's next, and got to the point that, okay, I really do want to be married again. Been over 30 years since I dated, not sure how to do this. I went to Pastor Craig. I went to my brother Mike, who's a minister. I went to my friend Mike Shepherd, one of my best friends. And I said to them that this is a season of life I'm in, but I want you to watch me and hold me accountable that I do and act right. There's a relationship. We should all be in that position in our lives that we're willing to give and take, receive from others, be accountable to one another. That's a responsibility that we have. It's a responsibility for our leadership to be able to speak into people's lives and correct things that we see are wrong. And boy, I tell you, I don't thrive off of that. If I was to say that one of my weaknesses that I've had, I've spent a lot of years in management, and one of the things I had to overcome was confrontation skills. That I just did not like confrontation. Did not want to have to confront somebody for not doing something right. But you have a responsibility to do that, so you have to work that out to be able to do that. And I know it was many years ago, several years ago, that there was a couple in our church, and they were good friends with my wife and I and several other couples and another elder and his wife. He started acting wrong. And so the other elder and I, we called him up and we said, we're coming to see you. And it sounds a little bit strange maybe to some, but the first thing we did when we got to his house, we sat down with him. We got a tub of water and a towel, and we washed his feet. And we said, we're not coming here to condemn you. We're coming here to serve you. What you've been doing isn't right. You need to turn it around for the sake of yourself, your family, and your children. And not an easy thing to do, because why? Because we're afraid of people. We're afraid of what people are going to think and what people are going to say. How crazy is that? That's the one thing that, I don't know if anyone else goes through that struggle. I do. Paul talks about it, I think it's in Romans 6, where he says, why is it that I do the things that I ought not do and don't do the things that I should do? And I look at that and it encourages me, because that was Paul speaking, because that's me. Because so often that I find myself struggling when God's leading me to do something that I'm afraid to do, because I'm afraid of man more than I'm afraid of God. How crazy is that? But isn't it a truth that we worry more about what people are going to think than what God thinks? But we have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to leadership. And there's an appropriate way to walk through church discipline, and we endeavor to do that in a correct way and to do it out of love, because we care for people. We want people to be doing what's good and right. So does the New Testament specifically call out and talk about church membership? Well, really not specifically, but you don't hear a lot talking about the local church or the church body or membership and things, but we definitely see that throughout the New Testament, we see references to gatherings together. We see references of people who are drawn together or brought together in relationship for the local church. So what does membership at Faith Tavern, Freedom Church look like? First off, members must have evidence of a genuine experience in regeneration. This is just a born-again experience, that they've accepted Christ as their Savior and are endeavoring to be more like Him. Members must have evidence of a consistent Christian life. Now, I didn't say perfect Christian life, because none of us would qualify for that, but a consistent Christian life, which is basically in John 1, 1 John 1, 6 through 7, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Members must subscribe and affirm to our statements of faith. They're found in our church constitution, Article 2.02. I think you may have a copy of that. If not, I think you'll get one before you're done. That's in our church bylaws. It's a condition of membership to adhere to our church bylaws. Our bylaws are actually probably rewritten every 12 to 18 months. And the reason is because of the changing world. We've got to make sure that in this changing world that our church bylaws are appropriate and correct to protect our church and our members and what we say and what we do. Members must be willing to contribute regularly to support of the church. That's with regular attendance, financial giving, and serving. Members should agree to be governed by church leadership and congruence with the church bylaws. They should complete the covenant membership training class, which you're in right now. And this consists of three additional teachings, each given by one of our elder board members. Covered it a little bit fast.
Is there a word we're supposed to fill in right here?
Where is right here?
Members must subscribe to the affirm the statement of
faith. Statements of faith.
As described in Article.
Well, the church bylaws.
Covered about that.
Yep. Any questions anybody have at all?
Yeah, Jim, could you just go through those last ones one more time?
Sure can.
Starting with members.
Yep, regular attendance. Financial giving.